Let us then turn in God's Word to John chapter 1. We looked at the first 13 verses last night, a little abbreviated from what I had planned on, but as I looked at that passage more and more, I said this is going to take way longer than we really want to spend. So we continue at verse 14 and we read through verse 37 as our text and as our scripture reading this morning. As we continue to look at the witness of who Jesus is, who the Christ is. So let us hear together God's word, John chapter 1, beginning reading at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day John stood with his two disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Last night, we looked at John as he writes the first verses of his gospel. And he writes it to remind us and to tell us who this Jesus is. And he tells us of the witnesses going on. And we continue with that this morning, the witness of God, the witness of John, the baptizer. And we need to be reminded who this baby born late in a manger truly is, that he is the Son of God. John tells us himself, he is very clear. There are those who argue and say, well, no, Jesus never said he's God, never said he's the Son of God. It's very clearly the teaching of John, very clearly the teaching of the Scriptures, and of Jesus himself. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, come into this world to save sinners. And so as we open this passage of God's Word, the theme that we want to see is John the Baptizer witnesses to Jesus, the Savior. That's what we want to see here this morning. John the Baptizer witnesses to Jesus, the Savior. In the verses 14 through 18, we look at the question, who is Jesus? In verses 19 through 28, we ask the question, who is John? And then in verses 29 through 37, we look at Jesus, the Savior. So first of all, who is this Jesus? As we saw last night, Jesus is God, the God-man. The Word became flesh. We were reminded, Philippians 2:7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus, though God, became one of us, a human being like unto us in all things except for sin. Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He became like unto us, partaking of flesh and blood. Jesus walking upon this earth was not an apparition, was not somehow a spirit made solid. He was a true human being like us. And he has the glory of the only begotten of the Father, that God walked on this earth. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. As the people watched Jesus walk upon this earth, they realized he didn't need a halo. You see these pictures and all this stuff. They realized, obviously, that he taught with authority. He was different than all the rest of us, because he is true God. Peter writes, 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We have the witness of God. Not only of John, not only of human beings, we have the divine witness that this is God walking upon this earth. And so, we look, as the scripture reveals to us, John's witness in verses 15 and 16. He was preferred before me. He is ranks higher than I am because he was before me. Of course, reading back in the verses at the beginning of the chapter, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 2, he is pre-creation. That Christ does not have a beginning or an end like we think of. John said, Matthew 3:11, as well as in this passage, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we remember, of course, that at the day of Pentecost, tongues as of fire were on the heads of the disciples. And that he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in each one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us of that fact, that all true Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. And of his fullness, we're told, the fullness of grace, the fullness of salvation. We are all, verse 14 tells us that he is full of grace and truth. And that verse 16, of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. As Christians, we receive of the fullness of Christ, of the fullness of God in our salvation, that salvation fully paid for by Jesus Christ. We are united to him, and there's a whole numerous books written on that fact of union to Christ as a very central theme of what it means that we are saved, because it is in union to Christ that we are saved, and his righteousness is imputed to us and our sinfulness is imputed to him, and we have partaken. We have that given to us. Just as we think of in communion, we partake of the body and blood of Christ. It is a demonstration of the real fact that we are partakers of Christ. And then John reminds us the law was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. We have that reminder of the grace of God. People often set the law over and against the grace of God, the gospel. The law is part and parcel. They're two sides of the same coin. We need to be reminded that the law shows us our need of salvation. And the grace of God, the salvation purchased in Jesus Christ, is that salvation. The free gift. We have to understand what grace is. Paul talks about that in the early chapters of Romans. That grace, if we are deserved something, then it's not grace. Then it's payment. Then it's our due. Grace is an undeserved gift. And in this case, it is a totally undeserved gift of God. And so we have the truth of God brought to us of salvation of Jesus Christ. Who is this Savior laid in a manger? This is true God come here to save sinners. Well, then we take a few moments to look at, as the Bible leads us, to say, who is John? Well, first of all, he is defined in the negative. He's the witness. But his witness, first of all, verse 20, he's not the Christ. He did not deny that. And he says, I'm not the person of Elijah. But we realize then what he quotes from Isaiah tells us that he is going in the spirit and the power of Elijah. John is not a prophet. Not the specific prophet. If you think about the Old Testament, we're told that there will be a prophet who comes like unto Moses, which, by the way, points to Jesus as well. And the Israelites wanted a prophet who would overthrow the Romans. But John says, I'm not that. He says, I came, why? Make straight, verse 23, the way of the Lord. Jesus is to follow John the Baptizer. That he came to prepare the way. We read in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God, through John the Baptizer, is preparing the highway for the Savior to come into this world. That every valley and mountain brought low or brought up, the crooked places straight. God, through John, prepared the way for his Son to come into this world. And John, they say, well, then why do you baptize? And John says, I baptize with water, a baptism of repentance. Now, there are three types of baptisms in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there were baptisms of purification. By the way, these pointed to a baptism of repentance. And that was what John was doing, was saying, those baptisms have a meaning, have a reason. And as we consider baptism in the New Testament context, there is an element in that to remind us of repentance, that we are to be washed from our sins. But John's baptism was an outward sign of the spiritual blessings of the Messiah. He reminds us that we are unworthy and that the world is unworthy of the coming of the Savior. And yet he says, there comes one after me, verse 27, who is preferred before me. He says, I'm not worthy to loose his sandal strap. We have to understand how awesome our Savior is. That though we think of him perhaps at this point in our church year as someone who is a little baby. John realizes full well, and we need to realize full well, that this is not someone we can mess with, that this is true God. We need to treat him as God with the honor he deserves. And Jesus' baptism would be the real thing with the power of the Holy Spirit. As he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Matthew says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so John spends his time identifying himself in the negative. We read last night, and we are reminded that he says that he must increase, I must decrease. I think that's actually after our passage, but John said something very similar as we looked at it last night. That he is preferred before me. And we have to understand where we stand before God, not that we're the most important, that God's the most important. And that the Savior who came into the world, who came in the awesome, wonderful fact of Christmas to give his life for us, that this is the God of the universe. That we don't play around with that fact. That this is true God who dwelt among us, having taken our flesh upon himself. And that's what we see in those last verses. John's witness is to Jesus. This is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Verse 29. The Lamb. Think of the Passover Lamb pointing forward to Jesus. And John's baptism of repentance, but also points us to the pardon of their sins in Jesus alone, to his death, that we would need to be baptized, washed, not with water, but with the blood of Christ. And so Jesus is the Savior who came into this world, and that his baptism, we read about that in verse 32 and following, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That Jesus is going to go out now from here, that Jesus is going to gain disciples and preach the gospel, taking up where John leaves off. And it is not long, by the way, until John is martyred for his witness of the gospel. Mark 1:11, the voice came from heaven, you are my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is he. This is the Christ. There was not to be a question. Our culture spends a lot of time on that, doesn't it? We can't believe that stuff. Give me a break. The Bible gives us no leeway. That Jesus came into this world and that he is and was true God. This is the Son of God, as we read in verse 30, 33. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. Verse 33, I didn't know him, but he who sent me said, this is the one. We read it again and again. Verse 34, I have seen and testified. This is just a good guy, right? That this is the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, that's why we celebrate Christmas. It's not because we somehow get gifts given to us from an earthly perspective. It's not about all of this other stuff that people pile on. And many of them are good things, don't get me wrong. But brothers and sisters, let us not get caught up in the earthly aspects of Christmas. Let us be reminded of whom we are worshiping. Let us be reminded of the wonder of our God. As John witnessed what happened. Verse 35 and following. John stood with his two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The disciples of John follow after Jesus because John witnesses the truth that this is God come in the flesh. As I've said, the uninformed claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he's just a good teacher, right? Now, Jesus is true God. And we must understand how awesome that fact is. That when we were in sin, when God had every right to judge us and send us to hell, instead of doing that, God sent his beloved Son. I just think about that with my own kid. I can't imagine sending my son for a bunch of jerks. And we're far worse than that. And Jesus went willingly to the cross for you and me. And so, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate this Christmas, we need to see the witnesses. The Bible is such a clear and awesome witness to who our Savior is, what Jesus came into this world to do. We have the facts laid out before us in these first chapters of John. We have the witnesses identified. John says, "I'm not the one." And we have the fact that people heard it and believed and followed Jesus. And brothers and sisters, let our celebrations of Christmas be in that fact that we are followers as well, leaving all that we have to follow after Christ. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before Almighty God in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can celebrate Christmas. We thank you that you celebrated it, that your angels came down into this world glorifying God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Lord, we stand in awe that you have goodwill toward us. We so easily forget how bad we really are. And we praise you, Lord, that you came into this world to solve our most important problem. The problem of the judgment which we deserve because of our sins. And so, Lord, we pray that our whole lives would be in thanksgiving to you. And that it would not just be at this time of Christmas, but that all of the year, and all of our lives, we would live being reminded that our Savior came into this world, that God walked upon this earth, that he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for the witnesses which you have written down for us, so that we do not have to ask questions and wonder. Because the witness of who Christ is more firm than the ground underneath our feet. Witnessed by God and man. And so, Lord, we pray that we would rejoice this Christmas in the Savior, the God-man, and that we would celebrate in thanksgiving to him for the awesome gift he has given to us. For we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.